We're dressed today in red because it's we're going to be doing that more and more colors, depending on if we're celebrating a certain feast day. And usually red speaks of martyrs. And this is the Feast of the Holy Innocents, the 28th of December. In the East Church, it's tomorrow, the 29th of December. But it's the day we remember that time when Herod had all those children, all those male babies who were 2 years old and younger, killed. And the church today uses that as a banner to continue to fight for the holy innocents, the unborn in this war and abortion. So we're the holy innocents of Matthew 2 are considered the original martyrs of the church. And so we're wearing red today in honor of the Feast of the Holy Innocents. You know, the thing is, this is not what I was going to speak on, and I can't even answer all the questions. But when you read passages like that, and it talks about the wailing at Ramah, and Rachel will not be comforted, Ramah was Rachel's spring, or the well that she drank from, in the area of Bethlehem. And it's a prophecy about something that was going to happen. And so the question sometimes I ask is like, okay, if that's a prophetic word, Jesus was removed, an angel told him to leave Egypt, to leave for Egypt, and he became a refugee in Egypt for a while, then obviously the Lord knew what was coming, and he was able to speak supernaturally into Joseph's life for Jesus to be removed. Then why couldn't God do something supernaturally? He knew for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years it was going to happen. Why didn't he stop it from happening? See, this is a hard thing for Westerners. And we form a lot of theology based on, we got to figure it out. And once we figured it out, it makes sense, then we'll create a theology for it. We do that a lot about healings and all kinds of things. I mean, I've heard people say, famous ministers, who I have a lot of respect for, say, you know, if somebody is sick and they die, then if God could done something about that and didn't, then he should be arrested for child abuse. And so they create this weird theology that goes, whatever. And now, do I believe it's God's will to heal? Yes. Do I believe it's his will, normal will to heal everybody? Yes. But do I believe we can figure everything out about God? No. And so I would say to you that there are two big events that stand in the apex of human history. And you have to look through all of history and all human behavior and all reality through those things. One is the fall of man in the garden as the explanation as to why people can do what they do. How could Herod do that? Now, do understand this. Most Christians think that like hundreds of thousands of children died. Bethlehem and the rural district around it was not very populated. It was a really small place, kind of like Orville. And so if you had all the two-year-old children in Orville, male children, it may not be 20 or 30. It wasn't hundreds of thousands or 10,000 or even 1,000. It's one of the reasons that secular history doesn't record it. If it was 100, like one part of the church says 144,000, the other is like 30,000, well, that would just be news, period, if that many children were slaughtered by a cruel king. It was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 15, maybe as many as 30 or 40. But that's still terrible. The act itself was terrible. And the real thing, and there's only one explanation for that kind of evil. Dogs don't do that to each other. You know, a dog just doesn't go out and slaughter all the other dogs in the neighborhood so he'll be the favorite dog to everybody in the neighborhood. Only human beings are capable of such genius, but such evil. There's only one explanation for Nazism and for what's happened in countries around the world, for what happened in Rwanda just 20 years ago or so, when 800,000 Tutsis were slaughtered by the Hutus in 100 days. Almost 1 million people. While the West just stood back and did nothing. America just didn't want to get involved. I mean, that's evil too. And what's the explanation for it? It's the fall. Well, how do we comfort ourselves and all that? How do we understand who God is? Well, let me tell you this. One, you can't understand who God is. His ways are not our ways. And his goodness is never on trial. And if you have to understand Remember the issue in the incarnation, the nativity? Mary didn't ask why, which is good. She was yielded. But she did ask how, which is dangerous. Because if you have to figure it out how God's going to do something before you're going to trust him, then you're never going to really trust him. It's all about, can you fit God in your head? And if you can figure him out in your head, then you can trust him. Well, I'm going to just tell you, we're called to live by faith. You know, I look at Linda and I go, why, Lord, did you take Ralph? I don't know. He's good. That's all I know. Is God behind evil? No. Does God want to heal the sick? Yes. But do I believe Ralph is doing good for us in heaven? Saint Thérèse of Lisieux said when she was 24 years old and she died, she told all of her sisters around her and the other people around her, she said, I'll do more for you in heaven than I can do for you on earth. The intercession of the church triumphant. I do know this, that throughout church history, throughout the history of God's people, anytime God was going to come in great deliverance, like a great move of God, there was always involved the death of the holy innocents. In Moses' experience, he was the great deliverer. In Jesus' experience, and I believe in the day that we live, with all the abortion, I think there are martyrs in heaven, innocent ones who are crying out like this amazing chorus for an outpouring of the Spirit, for a deliverance for humanity, for a revival in the church. Now, is that why God did it or allowed it? I mean, God didn't tell Herod to do it, but God has foreknowledge. Remember what we said? God has a predetermined plan, and he's filled with foreknowledge. I don't understand all those things. But the other number one issue that stands in the middle of the apex of human history that helps me to distrust him, and that's the cross. What the cross screams at us is the goodness of God and that he has a redemptive plan. And regardless of what human beings do to each other and what we don't understand, God's good. And he has a predetermined plan that's proceeding. And the evil things that man do to each other don't stop that predetermined plan, and he even uses it to thrust his predetermined plan forward. The question would be, in the West, Western theologians would say, well, people have just interceded. Well, the hundreds of years that prophecy was given, do you think that it happened just because people didn't pray enough? The bottom line is, I don't know. And it's okay to not know. I think that's the issue. Maybe next year I'll know better. And I can go, oh, now I figured it out. But I'm glad there are things I can't figure out. What I do know is God is good, and God knows what he's doing, and he uses all things towards that purpose in my life and the affairs of humankind in general. Do our prayers matter? Yes. Did God use our prayers to help shape human history? Yes. But there are just some things that transcend our prayers, transcend our knowledge, transcend our understanding. We just have to trust him. Now, I don't know if that's a very satisfying sermon, but I can assure you it'll help you in some places. It's okay to only know one thing, God's good and God knows what he's doing, regardless of what the devil's doing and human beings are doing. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.